Let me say, before I get into the message, lest it seem on the surface to be somewhat contradictory to other things that have been heard today, that I concur 100% with Brother Umbel's message this morning concerning how people ought to look at the pastor. I believe that's very definitely true. When I counsel with a young couple about being married, I always tell the young lady that she needs to be willing to lose her basic personality, her intentions, her designs, and to submit herself unto her husband as unto the Lord. And then I tell the young man, but you must not be willing to take everything she has like that, but rather to give yourself to her as the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. And if you'll do those two things, there'll be an overlapping there, and there'll be a success in the marriage where it would otherwise be a failure. In the same fashion, there is a truth concerning the ministry. That is how the people ought to see and respect and honor their minister, and then how the minister ought to look at himself. And they are as differing, in my opinion, as those two things. And I believe these preachers that have spoken today would concur with that, as I concur with what they had to say there. In order to prepare for our message this evening, I want you to look at two passages of Scripture. And please, folks, those of you out there tonight who are not ministers, please don't think that this message is to preachers alone. It is to Christians in general. Our offices may be different, but our attitudes about ourselves here in this particular area and in our service ought not be any different at all. In your Bibles, in the book of 2 Corinthians, I want you to turn there and hold that place. Just hold it so you don't lose it, so we can read them close together. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 4. And then I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and prepare to start reading there in a moment at verse number 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter number 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want us to look in order to see what the context is, because the verse I want to read to you in a moment is one in which we would miss the context, or we'd miss the intent if we don't get the context. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, the context here is the ministry of the gospel. And I want you to come on down and notice then, for the sake of time, we could expound all of this, but time won't permit. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now the treasure, if I perceive the scripture here rightly, if I apprehend it properly, the treasure of which Paul speaks is the gospel ministry. We have this ministry in earthen vessels. With that in your mind, look now to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and read with me verses 19 through 22. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold, of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I want you to notice for a text this evening, particularly verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If you wanted a fancy title for the message this evening, you could call it God's Pots and Pans. But I'm going to call it rather the vessels that God uses. And I want you to think this evening for a moment on that metaphor. And most of you, in case you don't know what we mean, the word metaphor, I know most of you do, but if you don't, the word metaphor is a word, or it means something which is used to describe or to illustrate. For instance, when the Lord said, "I am the vine and ye are the branches," you understand that he is not literally a vine, nor are these men literally branches. But he's using the metaphor of the vine and the branches in order to explain that these men have their life not by hanging on to the vine, as some teach that abiding to mean, but rather having been produced by the vine and living by the vine. I and you and you and me, they are attached to the vine because the vine has produced. He is in them as the sap comes from the vine and gives life to the branches. And so he uses this metaphor, and as you study the metaphor, you can understand a relationship there with details that goes far beyond those few verses of Scripture right there. And that's the purpose of a metaphor. Now, the Apostle Paul uses the metaphor of a vessel here, and I believe it's good for us to think of ourselves as God's vessels and not as princes on the right hand and on the left. Now, do you know what I'm saying to you? And I don't mean to be being smart, nor may... Listen, folks. You cannot honor your minister too highly. So never think that I'm saying... But I'm talking about how we as ministers and we as church members, we as servants of God, how we should see ourselves. Not with that desire, let me sit on the right hand and you sit on the left hand, or him sit on the left hand or something, because absolutely no question about it, we are the two that would be most fitting for that. We deserve that position. We have the potential and all of that good garbage. I was at a conference some years ago, and a preacher come in, you know, one of the blow-dry crowd, and a few fellows have enough hair to use a blow-dryer. Well, you understand I'm jealous, and so don't take it seriously. But in any case, he came in like this, and believe it or not, he had his staff with him. And his staff, they all marched in like a bunch of little turkeys. And if you've ever been out in the seen little trail of turkeys, you know what I'm talking about. And they come in and they sat down on the seat, about three or four of them, and he had his secretary, and she sat beside him and she took notes for him on everything. I mean, very impressive. Whew. You know what I mean? Really exciting. Now, I'll tell you what. I thought to myself, I would like to see that guy expound the scripture which says, "Let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought to think." And it is our nature. Listen, you don't have to train people to think like that. You embarrass a baby and they'll cry. We don't like to be humiliated. It's not our nature to be. We like to show off and show how well we can do. It is our nature. But the Bible teaches us some things under the heading of this metaphor of vessels that will be very profitable to us. And I'd just like tonight to try to very briefly call them to your attention. I'll try. I won't do it briefly, you know. I mean, that's just... No, I will try. It's 10 after 9 already, and I'll try to be as brief as I can. If any of you think we're staying too long, it's somebody's fault besides mine. I mean, there are all kinds of people you can blame. This brother spent too long trying to get ready to play that song over there a while ago. I mean, took 5 minutes to pick out a song he knew. No, I'm teasing about that. But let's consider some of these things tonight, and excuse the foolishness. I don't mean to try to make the pulpit a place of humor, but I guess it's good for us to laugh. Some of you folks out there look like you really need a smile. But I want you first of all this evening to consider the fact that we are sovereignly chosen vessels. I heard a preacher say some years ago, and he was the president of president of a Bible college. And he said, basically, God is going to call you into an area that fits the talents and the abilities that you have before you're saved. Phooey. It just isn't so. It isn't so. Now, he may do that, but he may do exactly the opposite. In my case, it was exactly the opposite. If you want to see sovereign choice, both soteriologically and also vocationally, you can look at the life of the Apostle Paul. If I'd been calling an apostle to the Gentiles, it would have been Stephen. He'd have made a good one. I mean, he understood the history of the Jews. He understood what God was going to do for the Gentiles. He knew what the Jews had been like. I mean, this guy was, he had it together. He had it. You look it over, think about it. He had it. But God did not choose Stephen. He rather let Stephen die the martyr's death and then chose the man who was involved in his death and sent him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul said, all of those things that I had before, I account them as dung. I've got about as much use for a 6-year-old turnip as I have a preacher that gets up and brags about the job he had before he was called to the ministry, making $97.50 an hour. I don't care what. Listen, brother, when God sees fit to call a man into the ministry, whatever he calls him out of, he ought to be like Paul and say, I count it as but dung. Wasn't worth anything. It's all just things of the world. And we need to understand God's sovereign choice in this. Both Paul's faith and his service were out of conversion. They were not personal choice. They were not the propensities of his own personality or his character or anything else. It was God's sovereign choice of this man. In the book of Romans, chapter number 9, and verse number 18, he says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? I know this is application here, not interpretation, because the context is soteriological, but here it applies wonderfully in the vocational sense. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou not made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles also. We need to understand that we are Christians. We are workers in the church. We are preachers. We are preachers' wives. We are missionaries on a field. Not because of the degree of our dedication or our consecration necessarily, but I know that those things are involved and I'll touch them later, but essentially because of the sovereign choice and call of God. Amen. We must never boast for one moment about what we are, for we are what we are by the grace of God. And if we can say, and we can't, but if we could say with the Apostle Paul, yet I labored more abundantly than they all, we should also have to repeat with him, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. And so we need to know that. Now, this is not the whole revelation, but it's a part that we have to have foundationally. Secondly, we are recreated vessels. I mentioned a moment ago how it irks me to hear a preacher boasting about what he was before God saved him, or what he was before God called him. The fact of the matter is, if you were the President of the United States, you still wasn't fit to slop the hogs if you weren't in the will of God, and you need to know it. I don't care if you were an executive of the biggest corporation in the United States and had a new suit for every day of the week and two for Sunday. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter. You know, somebody says, well, that old boy is a good man. He's just lost. No, he's not a good man. He's a stinking sinner. He's a sinner. And he's not fit to slop the hogs without the grace of God. Brother, listen, we better understand that we are what we are because God has made us a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And we don't need to go back and make any reference points about those old things and brag on them. Nothing to brag on.
Amen.
In the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18, you're familiar with this, no doubt, but look at it in with this application in mind. And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. There I'll cause thee to hear my words. Then went I down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel as seemed good in the potter, or to the potter to make it. Notice that. He made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Made it like he wanted to. He didn't say, hey, little pot, how do you want to be made this time? What do you think? I mean, what do you think you'd fit? You know, sometimes we act like God would have never thought of it if we hadn't figured it out for him, you know. And he says he made it as it seemed good unto him to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, I understand that that's talking to the nation of Israel. It's not hard to figure out in that context. And yet, every one of us who has been made a vessel for the Lord's service understands, if we understand anything at all, that that's what God did. He took that old life of sin with its direction of selfishness, and he remolded it and he remade it as it pleased him. He recreated us, and so we have no reason, we have no right to be looking back and boasting about what we were. Think of how far man had fallen and how marred he was in the hand of the potter. Yes, in the hand of the potter. You'd like to explain to me why Adam fell? Well, C.D. Cole said something that I'll never forget. I think it's the best statement I've ever seen. He said, to explain the origin of sin is to explain it away. And he said, the only thing we can say of the origin of sin is God withheld grace from Adam. I believe that. Now, some people say, well, no, I'm not talking about him withholding justice from Adam. See, grace. You know, somebody said, if God withheld grace from Adam, then God's responsible for it. No. Brother, listen, the moment you say that God should have given it or God had any reason to give it or any obligation, then you've missed grace altogether. You see, what God, if I understand anything here, what God was showing us in this was this. That though Adam was created positively holy, not just innocent. You ever hear somebody say, man was created innocent? Well, sure he was. But so was a post-oak tree. Didn't have anything to do with anything. Doesn't even count. It doesn't even enter really in reality into the argument. He was created holy. But he was not created independently holy. He could not maintain his holiness for one moment without the grace of God with him every moment. Not for a moment. Someone said to me some time ago, arguing the soteriological issue, why would God, after all of the things that have gone through and after a millennium of people living here on the earth and all of the happiness, why would he release Satan for a little season? I said, man, that doesn't bother me at all. To me, that fits right into the scheme of things, because this shows man that even in the perfect government of God, that without the grace of God, he will turn to Satan. Man was not created independent.
Amen.
He needs God. So, brother, listen, we were marred even in the hand of the potter. And God has reformed us as he wants us to be. And we need to know that that's where we start. He's taken those marred and twisted vessels that have wandered. Oh, listen, I'm not blaming God for that sin. There's no sense in which God is responsible for sin. I don't have time to touch all that, but I'm just saying that he has molded us anew as it pleased him, so we have to start there. But this is a very important thing. And I think if we're not careful, we'll forget it. And that's what we found there a moment ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I believe that most of us as preachers probably ought to get up every morning and read this verse of Scripture, or memorize it and say it to ourselves while we're brushing our teeth or something. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are yet, yes, recreated vessels, still earthen vessels. Do you know what an earthen vessel is? Some of you folks would know, and some of you wouldn't understand very well. One time, back 20 years ago, I was down in Mexico. And there we went to the common market in this city. It's one of the most filthy places you ever saw. I mean, you can imagine going down through there and these people trying to get you to taste stuff where they chewed the flies off you. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Henderson. And pick you up some little stewed minnows, guts, feathers and all, and try to get you to see how good they taste. And here's some bull blood over here from blood pudding. And they call it, this is Toro blood. And you take a bite of that, you know. I didn't take a bite of none of that stuff. But anyhow, in this pathetic, pitiful, fly-ridden, filthy market, these Mexican people come in, poor people out of the hills, very poor people. And on a pole, they have a bundle, on each end of this pole, a bundle of old clay pots. They're not pretty. They're not uniform. They're not well designed. They're not anything. They're just earthen vessels. They're just made for one purpose. They are to hold some water. And you know, the funny thing, even these poor people, if they broke one, they didn't bother about it. They didn't worry about it. Wasn't worth much. Just an earthen vessel. It was just the bottom line of anything, an earthen vessel. That's what Paul is saying. He said, now Paul was talking about himself, and he was talking about you and I. And he said, we have this treasure, that is the gospel ministry, we have it in earthen vessels. And he said, let's not forget it, because we want the power or the excellency of the power to be in God and not in us. Amen. Sometimes, when God blesses us, lets us hold a little spikenard for a few moments, or the water of life, which is even better, we kind of forget that, don't we? I mean, I'm glad that God gives us some encouragement along the line. It's a thrill. Here, some years ago, I got a letter in the mail, and a lady from up in Montana, who I'd never heard of, we've communicated with the family quite a bit since, but got a letter from her, and she said, you don't know me, but I've been reading the Baptist Watchman for some time. And she said, I've been a church member for several years, and I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I've been trying to feel saved and believe I'm saved, or believed I'm saved, and or trying to believe I saved, is the way she said it, and said the other day, I was reading the Jesus of Isaiah. Some of you folks may remember that message I published in the Watchman some years ago. And she said, I was reading that message, and she said, while you were expounding, I believe she said verse 11, she said, God spoke to my heart and saved me. Boy, listen, I tell you what, that makes you feel like a wheel, doesn't it, preacher? No. I mean, that makes you feel good. Say, praise the Lord, I'd rather be what I am than anything I'm not. That's what I want to be. But wait a minute. When we have those thrills and those encouragements that God gives us, and God exalts us for a moment to show us what a precious ministry He's given us, let's not get our eyes off of the fact that it is the ministry that's precious and it's not the pot. See? And we need that. We need to do that. And we can rejoice in the ministry. It's so important that we do that. Paul said, I exalt mine. I'm not trying to put any... Brother, let me tell you something. If you want this preacher to argue with you, if you want me to get hard to get along with, you start putting down the gospel ministry. I tell you something, brother. I exalt mine office. I praise God. I think it's the highest office in the world. But I want to tell you something. It's not Forrest Keener. It's the office that God's put him in. And I'm not fit for the office, but by the grace of God. But I don't have to back up from the office because nobody else is fit for it. We We are what we are by the grace of God. And when we get that straight, it'll help us, you know, to keep some things in proper perspective. Brother, it's a privilege to minister in any kind of a capacity. I mean, to have the privilege of sitting down across your desk and of speaking to a young man or a young lady and showing them what the gospel of Christ is and how that our sins are atoned for and we're reconciled to God by the blood of Christ, and see the tears upon their face and see the gratitude and hear their voice say, "Thank the Lord, He saved me." You say, "I got to tell them about the Lord." Nothing's greater than that. Listen, never think that it's, you know, a lot of people make a mess there because they get to thinking they need to be skillful, and it's their skill that makes it work. And sometimes in the ecstasy and the joy of that ministry, we get to envisioning ourselves as vessels of gold and vessels of silver. Yeah, brother, I get set on the top shelf. I'm a vessel of gold, and I get to sit on the front of the line, you know, so people see me, because, and I mean, that's human nature. We're born show-offs, and we have to fight with that. You say, "Preacher, I'm not like that." Well, you just don't know what it is yet. You haven't got it identified, because you're like that. By nature, we're like that. The only thing that'll keep us from being like that is God setting us down and shaking us a little bit every morning. So we need to wake up and be sober and realize that we are earthen vessels, useless except for the grace of God. Fourthly, we are differing vessels. Did you notice how he said that in the passage that I read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20? And I think we need to reread it for the sake of memory there. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, this might kind of lead us astray here because he's using this in a little bit different illustration. He's already told us we're all earthen vessels, so I hope you'll stick with that. But he has told us here that there are different kinds of vessels and that they're used different ways. There is a spirit of competition that has been injected into our churches today. That's a vile thing. It's a vile thing. The idea is that you will motivate people to serve God if you can get them to compete with each other, but you don't do that. You motivate them to serve themselves. And they'll do that. They may call it serving God. Preachers will say, "I want to be able to work great work for the Lord." But when they have that spirit, they're lying. They want to build a great work and say it's for the Lord, but it's their own. And they thank God that they're not as other men are. That's all our nature. We're all that by nature. But I want to tell you something, folks. This spirit of competition is an ungodly one. In the Bible, in the book of Galatians, where he speaks of the works of the flesh, and one of those works of the flesh that he names there is emulation. Now, the common meaning that people put on the word emulation today is actually more like imitation, or you follow someone's pattern. That is not what that word means at all. That Greek word there that is translated emulation, nothing wrong. That's what it means in the English too. But it means to desire or to have as a goal the desire to equal or to excel above someone else. It is a spirit of competition. There is no place for a spirit of competition in the Lord's work. It's contrary to this basic principle that Paul lays before us. It gives glory, and it claims glory for the vessels that are somewhat displayed by God. Now, wasn't Paul somewhat displayed by God? Yes, he was. God put him out in the forefront of the battle. People knew who Paul was. You say Saul of Tarsus, they knew who you were talking about. He was out in the forefront of the battle. Peter was somewhat displayed by God. Was Peter better than John? Was Peter closer to God than John? Did Peter have a higher office? Was he on a higher shelf as the papacy teaches? And down here are the lower levels. And surely you answer no. The Lord said, I hate the spirit of this thing. But I want to tell you something, folks. Once we lose the reality of this fact, we'll begin to see these differing levels. I was reading an article some years ago, and I won't even get into the issue because I didn't necessarily disagree with the issue, but I disagreed with the way the writer wanted to prove the issue. And they're talking about a lady's dress, and they referred to the preacher's wife as queen. She would never, and I said this was casual, but said, can you imagine the queen? And then the man mentioned another preacher's wife and another preacher's wife and another preacher's wife and repeated, these ladies are queens. Preacher's wives aren't queens. Don't expect them to be. They are sinners saved by grace. They are ladies who carry a great weight in their life and a great burden, and who are worthy of double honor, as is the man who holds that office. But don't think of them as queens. That will take away from the very thing that you ought to credit them with. It won't help it, it'll hurt it. They are sinners saved by grace, sovereignly placed in that office by God. My wife has never felt any call to the ministry. Never has. Doesn't worry me one bit. I've heard a lot of missionaries say, you know, I knew that it was God's will for me to go to the field because I went and talked to my wife and he'd spoken to her too. Well, that's good. No problem. But you know something? The wife God gave me was almost opposite to all the girls I'd ever chased it after during my young years. And God gave me this woman. And this woman that God gave me stubbornly kept me from destroying my life until the time that God called me. And she has quietly and faithfully walked by my side through these 30 years of the ministry. Brother, I want to tell you something. She's worthy of honor. And she's worthy of double honor. But not because she's any different than anyone else. She's just a sinner saved by grace. She's still a sinner. She still has her weaknesses and her faults and her flaws. A lot more than I have, of course, you know. I mean, no question about it. No, I'm teasing about that. But I'm simply saying to you tonight that we need to understand that we are different, and those differences are not to be looked upon as something that we have attained to or something that we are. We are different because you say, but this man has studied. Well, how about that? God gave him the opportunity. God gave him even the motivation. Give the glory to God. We are different vessels because God has made us different. And when we forget that, and when we begin to think, boy, this guy has really done the job. You hear that? Oh, yeah, you hear that. We scorn the purpose of God, and we scorn those vessels, now follow me, who seem to be less honorable. I know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 22 is talking about a relationship within the local church. All of that in that passage is talking about local church relationships. But the point that I'm trying to make there is that that same thing ought to go over to every preacher in every church, every worker in every church. In other words, we do not think of ourselves as being better than someone else because we are different from someone else, nor may we think of ourselves as being inferior to someone else because we are different from someone else. If you pastor a church that runs 10, and that's where God has put you, and you're faithful, and you're laboring there, you must not, you may not, you do not have the permission to think of yourself as less than somebody that pastors a church of 1,000. You don't have that right. That's where God has put you. Who are you to judge God's assignment? Who are you to criticize the assignment that God has given to you? You may not do that. You do not have the permission, I'm saying, to do that. It promotes schism in the local church for that to be done. And it promotes schisms among preachers of like faith and order when that is done. It's hurtful to the ministry. Amen. It is not good. Amen. Been in so many conferences where preachers got up and they bragged and they went on and carried on about what they had done and what they had done. Brother Brown had a conference out in California. His young man was up crowing. And I just got in time to hear the last. I mean, he just got to get rid of his last breath. And I knew I was supposed to preach, but I didn't know who I was supposed to preach behind. And I got up and preached the message, and it just so happened. And I honestly, I didn't know anything. I didn't know enough about what the young. I'd heard a few things he'd said, which sounded dumb. But I've heard some young preachers say some dumb things, haven't you, preacher? Said a couple myself, one or two times. And preached, and this young man thought that he had really. He thought I'd just come in and jumped on to him. I talked to him just a month ago. Down in Texas. And he said he praised God. He went home and he called Brother Brown. I didn't hear anything. I never talked to him again until about 6 months ago. They called Brother Brown and he said he'd resigned his work there and he's under a sovereign grace preacher and he's going to get right with the Lord. And he quit his crowing. He don't have anything to crow about now. I mean, God took the wind out of the little rooster. You see what I'm talking about? And I've been to so many of these conferences where these little banty roosters get up and they crow and they carry on and about what they've done. You know what I'm talking about? And they strut around like a little old banty rooster, just getting ready to crow. You know what I'm talking about? All of his tail feathers in place and everything is just right. And he's just getting ready to really get with it and crow. And I want to tell you something, folks. If we forget that because we are different, we're still the same. We're still God's vessels. We're still there for the purpose God put us there. Then we're going to mess up. We're not only going to discourage others. Listen, a lot of preachers, a lot of church members are discouraged by other preachers and other church members. Right. Listen, a lot of churches are deeply hurt because they listen to some crowing preacher or some crowing evangelist get in the pulpit and carry on about what they've done, and by the time that knothead leaves there, they're thinking their preacher is not worth spit or he would have done something like that. No place for that in the ministry. Amen. There is no place for that in the ministry, brother. We are earthen vessels. We're different. God made us different. God gives us different jobs. God gives us different fruit. He said, Paul waters, or Paul plants, Apollos waters. But he said, God gives the increase. You don't need to brag about how much water you poured on the plant. I mean, after all, too much can kill it. You know that if you know anything. You can only sow so much seed on certain ground. You know what I'm saying? Somebody says, the more you sow, the more you're going to reap. Well, there's a certain element of truth in that. But I'll tell you something. If you know anything about sowing wheat or anything else, you know that you can oversow a piece of land and it will not produce right. Certain land will only handle so much seed. That's a fact what do you call that stuff? Farming. Now, I should have been able to think of a better, shouldn't I have been able to think of a more... academic word than farming. Well, that's what it is. That's a fact. But the thing about it is, God gives the increase. We don't have anything to brag about. Now, I just simply want to say that this ought to exclude several things. Number one, it ought to exclude bragging. No place for it. No place for it in the ministry. It ought to exclude jealousy. Oh, sometimes preachers are discouraged by jealousy. Brother so-and-so over there, man, I mean, he had twice as many in Sunday school as I had Sunday morning. How come? What is he doing? I know Brother Gormley over here is compromising something. Because he put that board up there on that wall, and that's more people than I've got to Sunday school, and I'm as pretty as he is. I'm not as big as he is, but I'm at least as pretty. I'm a whole lot smarter than he is. How come I didn't have it? Oh, he's compromising. Now, I use that because you know he's not compromising and you know I don't think he's compromised. But I mean, we tend to be that way sometimes. Jealousy. Jealousy creeps in. Why? Because of that spirit of emulation and that spirit of competition. It's hurtful. Right. And discouragement. Oh, listen. Discouragement can tear our hearts out and ruin our ministries and keep us from being as effective as we could and we should. And sometimes we're discouraged because we forget that God made us what we are. We ought to be thrilled with what God has made us as if we're servants of the Lord. Now, I'm going to close with a point that perhaps it's going to seem like I've blown everything else completely out of the water. We are self-cleaning vessels. Oh, wait a minute. You say, preacher, you already contradicted points 1 and 2.